prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, thanks for this time together this morning, the worship service, the ministry, and we do pray, Lord, for those who are traveling or will be traveling soon, and those who are suffering the grief or the loss of a loved one. We pray, Lord, that you will give them comfort, especially in knowing that the loved one is now staring his Savior face to face. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us this morning as we open your word once again. Give us teaching, teachful hearts and attentive minds. And please give me clarity of thought and speech as I share your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open, please, to Isaiah chapter 10. This was, as far as we can tell in looking at the text, this is still during the reign of Ahaz, who was an evil king, did not follow the law of the Lord. He was to be succeeded by his son Hezekiah, who was one of Judah's more godly kings. We're going to begin reading in chapter 10 and verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob will never again depend on him who defeated them, but will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness, for the Lord God of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt, for yet a little while and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction. The Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. He has come to Aiath. He has passed Migron. At Michmash he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge. They have taken up lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul has fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard as far as Laish, O poor Anathoth. Madmenah has fled. The inhabitants of Gebim seek refuge. And yet he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. This passage follows on. You may remember last time that we looked at Isaiah. We looked at the arrogance of the children of Israel, the northern kingdom, and we looked at the arrogance of Assyria, who was used by God to judge the northern kingdom. And some of what we're going to see in this passage this morning is a repetition of an event. It will describe the same event that we looked at last time, and that is the destruction of Assyria's army, miraculous destruction. It was God who destroyed it. Only when we looked at it the last time I spoke, which was in verses 15 through 19 of chapter 10, it had to do with punishing Assyria for their arrogance and thinking that they were not an instrument of God, but that they themselves were just the cat's meow, okay? They they thought they were so special and God was punishing them for their arrogance. The same event will be described in verses 33 and 34 of our passage today, but here it has to do with the deliverance of Israel, God's miraculous deliverance of Israel. So God is showing us the same event, but in two different contexts. We read in verses 20 through 23 about a remnant. And it's an interesting passage because it says the remnant of Israel. Israel, in this context, normally refers to the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes who really, as soon as the kingdom split under Jeroboam the first, they had been apostate ever since. There was very little light in the north. Elijah and Elisha were used mightily of God, but the kings were all evil. There was not a single king in the north who was ever said to follow that was right, what was right in the eyes of the Lord. They were all bad. Okay. They were basically destroyed by Assyria. And that was, of course, God's punishment of them. The people were deported. Other people were brought into their place. But some of them escaped and made it to Judah. And that these are probably the people who are being spoken of in the immediate context, that is, of the history then, of the ones who have escaped, the remnant who escaped from the north. And so this is, you may remember, well, it was way early on in our study of Isaiah, we spoke of different uses of the term the day of the Lord, or in that day. This would be a historical use. We'll read in verse 20, it shall come to pass in that day. Okay. So those who have escaped into the south will not again depend on Assyria, which defeated them. Okay, but they'll depend on the Lord. And they'll return to the mighty God, verse 21. And what's in the passage, though, has a far view as well. You may recognize verse 22 as being quoted by Paul in Romans 9, 27 and 28. A word about Romans 9. I know that's one of the Calvinists' favorite passages, 9, 10, and 11. Actually, within the context of the book of Romans, those three chapters have to do with the place of Israel in the gospel today. And I'm not going to discuss election or lack of election, individual election this morning, but if you read those passages, next time you're reading those passages, one little challenge I'd like to give you is to look at Paul's statement early on in chapter 9, where he says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. And try to follow his argument, how he develops that statement in Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's very interesting. And it's the purpose of that is to show, you know, that not everybody who is an Israelite by birth will be a true Israelite. In other words, they will not all be saved. It's not the ethnicity, it's not the nationality, it's our relationship with Christ that saves us. Okay. So anyway, it's an interesting way in which he develops the argument, and he uses Isaiah 10 and 22 as part of the development of his argument. Only quotes it from the Septuagint, so if you read that the verses in Romans 9, they will not match up exactly word for word with what we're reading here. But so a remnant survived most of the people in the northern kingdom then were carried away into captivity. Some escaped to Judah, and these and their descendants would be the remnant that preserved the names of the northern tribes among the people of God. There are still Israelites who know what tribe they came from. Okay, so those who escaped to the south did preserve the names of those northern 10 tribes. Okay, moving on, it says the destruction decreed, you know, remnant will return, and it says the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. What this is saying is that God's judgment of the Northern Kingdom was just. It was righteous. They violated the covenant that was made with God back in the days of Exodus, and they suffered the punishment which God told them they would suffer if they did so. It says in verse 23, "For the Lord of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of the land." So verses 20 through 23 have been speaking largely of the Northern Kingdom and the preservation of a remnant of them. Now, verses 24 through 34 have to do with the Southern Kingdom. Again, notice it says, "For the Lord of hosts will make a determined end in the midst of all the land," relating to the judgment of the Northern Kingdom. But then it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts," changing gears now, moving to a little different topic. Now he's speaking of the people of Zion, okay, the Southern Kingdom, which remained not entirely faithful to the Lord, but much more so than the Northern Kingdom, and had a number of godly kings. The events now that Isaiah is going to describe under the influence of the Holy Spirit are events which were yet future to him when he spoke it. And we read in the book of Deuteronomy that the way you know a prophet is a true prophet is whatever he says comes true. The fact that Isaiah predicted things in his own lifetime before they happened is the reason why Israel recognized Isaiah as a true prophet of God. We have already seen things that Isaiah prophesied that happened after his death that did come true. For example, he did not live to see the Babylonian captivity, but he not only prophesied it, he prophesied the return from it. So we know the other things that he uttered are true as well, and that's important because some of his prophecies have to do with things that are yet future to us. So, okay, he says, "Do not be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in the manner of Egypt." So there, the oppression of the Assyrians to the southern tribe, and it did happen, okay, and in fact, as we saw in previous chapters of Isaiah, Ahaz more or less invited it when he asked for Assyria's help, because he felt he needed Assyria's help against a coalition of the Northern Kingdom and the nation of Syria. God told him through Isaiah, "No, don't do that. You don't need the Assyrians to help you." But when Ahaz invited Assyria to help, it resulted in more oppression upon Judah. Fortunately, not a total deportation or conquering. Okay. The striking with a rod and lifting up a staff against you in the manner of Egypt, in other words, it would be an oppression similar to that of Egypt, but as was the case of Egypt, there would also be deliverance from that oppression. Verse 25, "For yet a very little while and the indignation will cease, as will my anger in their destruction." So it says, "The Lord of hosts," also verse 26, "the Lord of hosts will stir up a scourge for him, like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb." Back in the book of Judges, you know, we read about the Midians oppressing Israel, Midianites, and God raised up Gideon to be the deliverer. The rock of Oreb refers to, this is back in Judges 7, verses 19 through 25. In defeating the Midianites, two of the kings fled. One of them is named Oreb. Both of them were brought back, and that king named Oreb was executed at a rock that became known as the Rock of Oreb. So that's the historical context there, and like I said, you can read about that in Judges 7. "As his rod was on the sea, so will he lift it up in the manner of Egypt." So a reminder of the way that God judged Egypt when they tried to cross the Red Sea to chase the Israelites. In like manner, the Assyrians that are attempting to invade will be destroyed. Not by the sea, but it will be that miraculous of a judgment. Now, verses 27, it's actually starting with verse 28 where we read about kind of the geography of their advance. Excuse me just a minute. It just kind of gives a summary statement in verse 27. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder. In other words, the burden of Assyria taken off of Israel's, or excuse me, of Judah's shoulder. His yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. How anointing oil would destroy a yoke, I don't know. But that's that's a difficult phrase in Hebrew. It's thought to have reference to the fat on the neck and the strength of an animal, such that the fat kind of pads them from the pain, and they're able, through their strength, to break a yoke off their neck. That's the imagery that is probably intended here. Now, verses 28 through 32 are interesting because it names all of these cities whose names I kind of have a hard time pronouncing, but it names all these cities that show the advance of the Assyrian army. Now, 185,000 of them were destroyed, okay? So we know that's how many there were, at least. Okay, so this was a large army, 185,000 people. And the geography is, it's when we live in a country as large as the United States, or as India, or even the state of Texas, it's hard to come to grips with the size, okay? It's not like, oh no, the Assyrian army has just crossed the Red River, okay? There was only, the first city that's named, Aoth, that was only 8 miles from Jerusalem. And, okay, an army of soldiers, you know, they're probably not going to move as fast as two or three hikers going down the road, but to move an army on foot, even on foot, 8 miles is not going to take a long time, okay? And it's been pointed out that the cities, as they're named here, and about at least 8 of them are known to historians, archaeologists, some of them are not, but it's been pointed out that based on the locations of the cities, the army would not necessarily march that route. This is more of as the crow flies. But let's face it, even if that road is only a mile or two away, a city that's realizing that at least 185,000 soldiers are only a mile or two away from them is not going to be real relaxed about that, okay? It names some of these cities. Like I said, most of their locations are known. Gibeah of Saul, we've heard read about that at other points of the scriptures. Anathoth, mentioned in verse 30, some of you may recognize as being Jeremiah's hometown. And it says, O poor Anathoth, and I read in at least 2 commentaries that that's a play on word, poor and Anathoth, so I found a Hebrew Bible and looked it up, and it is something like Anya Anatot, that's the poor Anathoth. I know that fact's not really going to change any lives, just a little bit of Christian party trivia for you, Now, Nob, which is the last one mentioned before, the last one mentioned in this advance, Nob was only about 2 miles north of Jerusalem, and it was highly elevated, and the enemies would actually have been able to see Jerusalem from Nob, kind of get a layout of the land, see where things were. So they were getting close, but in 33 and 34, we learn of the Lord's deliverance of Jerusalem. It says, "Behold, the Lord of hosts." Again, a repetition of the Lord of hosts. Will lop off the bow with terror. Those of high stature will be hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. This is a reference to the Assyrian army under Sennacherib. And we'll read about this in more detail when we get to Isaiah 36. But the point is that God will bring judgment on the instruments that were used to judge Israel. You notice it talks about lopping off a bough. It kind of brings us back to the axe motif. Back in verse 15, God said to the Assyrians, "Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it?" Well, now, figuratively speaking, God is going to chop with his own axe, and the Assyrians will be the wood. He talks about cutting down the thickets. You know, again, it's like a thick forest. He's describing the Assyrian army as a thick forest. And Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Now, that's not, you know, Lebanon, it's not talking about literally Lebanon, but Lebanon is known for its great cedar trees. And it's comparing Assyria to these forests of Lebanon and saying he's going to cut them down. So, okay, so in this last part, God now has talked about, again, the same thing, the destruction of the Assyrian army, but as it relates to delivering Judah from their oppression, miraculously delivering them. We'll read that the army was miraculously destroyed. The children of Israel, children of Judah, did not even have to send their own army out after them. And now we've still got a little bit of time. Let's see how far we can get into chapter 11. I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter, although I don't think we'll get through it this morning. But I'm speaking next week as well, so if we don't get through this morning, we'll get through next Sunday. And this is a real turnaround, because this passage speaks about the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, who are left, from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. And they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. The Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dryshod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people, who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt." Again, Isaiah's predictions have come true. and they will come true. He is a true prophet of God. So we can take comfort in knowing, and we've seen it collaborated in other parts of Scripture, that the great promises of chapter 11 will come to pass. When our Lord returns and sets up his kingdom, he will be the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that we heard about earlier this morning. And in verse 1, I would really prefer, and it makes more sense to use some of the variant readings here, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now we're looking at a time, and the time is even now, when there is no descendant of David sitting on the throne of Israel. The last great king of Israel, in terms of his righteousness, his willingness to follow the Lord, would have been Josiah. He unfortunately didn't live that long, although he did reign for several years. But right now, the best way we could describe the house of David would be a stump. I mean, it's just virtually nothing there but a stump. Now, we're reminded of the of Daniel chapter 4. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that Daniel interpreted, there was similar imagery. He was like a stump. But many trees, a stump can still send forth shoots. And this is the imagery here. At a time when the descendants of David were ineffective and not apparent, a shoot will come out of it. And that shoot is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He is also called a branch. In verse 10 of our chapter, he's called a root, that which nourishes the tree, and gathers nourishment for the tree. Again, this is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. He will be guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We read of him having the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And his delight is in the fear of the Lord. So he's guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And these attributes are in contrast with many of the kings of Judah and Israel, all the kings of Israel, who did not have the Spirit upon them and who did not rule in wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, etc. To fear to God is to respond to him in awe, trust, obedience, and worship. It says he'll not judge by the sight of his eyes nor decide by the hearing of his ears. He cannot be fooled. He cannot be bribed. You know, we think of the situation we hear of too often where a criminal gets off on a technicality. Okay? Jesus is not that kind of judge. He knows everything. With righteousness, we're told, he'll judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. These are the people who are often oppressed and defenseless. They cannot afford to defend themselves in today's world, and especially in the ancient world. We didn't have a system of government set up where if you couldn't afford a lawyer, you'd be provided one. Back then, if you couldn't afford a lawyer, you're just out of luck. You'd lose. Yeah. And on the contrary to those who are evil, it says, he'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Those who have abused the system will no longer be able to do so, not under Jesus' reign. And verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Just as a belt, you know, holds the garments together and in place, Jesus' righteousness and his faithfulness will uphold and keep together all that is good, all that is lawful. So this is what we have to look forward to in the future when our Lord returns. And Next week we'll talk about the animals and some other neat things about this millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for all you've given us, and we thank you for this precious promise, these precious promises of a time when you will be here, when true righteousness will be established in the earth. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to come to you in repentance and in faith to become a part of that future glory and that future earth of peace. We thank you, Lord, that even now we can enjoy your fellowship and the fellowship of one another. And we pray, Lord, that you'll please bless us this week as we go about our tasks, our work. And we pray that you will, again, bless those who are traveling or who will be traveling. We thank you for this morning, for all of the good word we have heard, and for the time of worship and remembrance, giving you all the praise and the glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.